Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are.
Is hard, but it's inevitable. On today's program, we'll continue our look at the life of Jacob and see how he faced change and dealt with the adversity that it brought. And now here is part one of Cheryl's message titled, The Way Forward.
So what is the criteria that you use to know when it's time to move forward, when it's time for change? I think we hate that word, change, because we're not in diapers anymore. See where my mind is? What's your criteria that you use? Do you, like, things are so good, it's time for a change? Or do you wait till the situation becomes intolerable? Is it a promise that motivates or moves you to change? Is it a nudging from God? Or is it a confirmation from those who will be affected by the change? Now, my grandson has this amazing friend, my oldest grandson that you saw a picture of. And his friend, he met him on a missions trip, a young high school guy. Now they're both almost 19. But he met this kid, and I'm going to call him M because I didn't get permission to use his story. But M is this like amazing kid, and he comes from Arkansas, and he was the star football player at his high school in Arkansas. He was even being scouted, and he was only a junior in high school. He had everything going for him, most popular kid. He's got an exuberant personality. He'd grown up there. He had grandparents. He had relatives. But his parents suddenly had this deep conviction that they were supposed to move to New York City. No money, you know, going from a place of security into obscurity in New York City. And they said, Em, we feel led, but we're not going to do it unless you're okay with this. So M said to his parents, let me pray. That's the type of young man he is. Let me pray. And M knew that it would mean probably an end to any scholarships for football. He wouldn't be able to play football in New York City. He didn't even know what was ahead. And he knew that it would mean being a big fish in a little pond to being a guppy among sharks. It was just a total different lifestyle change. And when he prayed, instead of weighing the pros and cons, all of a sudden the criteria became for him, what is the will of the Lord? What is the will of the Lord? And he began to think, and he said, Lord, you spoke to my parents. You put this on their heart, and I don't want to stop my parents or be the deterrent to my parents being in the center of your will. So he went to his parents and he said, I just want to do the will of the Lord. 18 years old. I just want to do the will of the Lord. Actually, 17 years old at the time. I just want to do the will of the Lord. So they moved to New York City. So they heard about a missions trip for high school kids down to Puerto Rico to help after the devastating earthquake. So he says, I want to sign up. And that's where he met my grandson, Kate. And they hit it off. You know, M is one of those kids who has a scripture for any situation that you mention. He's got a scripture. Like, he's like, man, these guys thought I was, you know, smoking pot because I was so happy. And I said, well, if you were in California, it would be legal. He goes, yes, but I will not be brought under the power of anything but the Lord. And he's, of course, I'm like, I like you. I like you a lot, and I'm glad you're with my grandson. Anyway, that's how he was, so dynamic. So my grandson had won this scholarship to this private Christian high school for a senior, just total miracle. And M wanted to go there. And he just kind of mentioned it to his parents because now he loved my grandson. They just hit it off. I mean, to meet another Christian in New York City, you know it's God. And so there they were, and he wanted to go. And so that church in Arkansas found out, and they took up an offering. And those people in that church paid his tuition for 1 year to go to that high school, which was Christian. But you know how Christian high schools are? Well, M turned it upside down. Absolutely. In fact, he and my grandson and one other kid were the only ones without the stars after their names. There are only three kids who didn't have stars, which meant they weren't magnum cum laude or any of those extra things. And they were like so proud, the three of us. We love Jesus, but we didn't get any of the men's accolades. We got it from God. I mean, that's how they were. It was like, whoa. I mean, I like was standing up like cheering because we went to the graduation, which is why we're broke. It was amazing. But that was his criteria, was the will of God. The Lord spoke to him and said, if you will give it to me, I'll take care of all the minutiae. What are the determining factors for the decisions, especially the monumental decisions in your life? Do you weigh the pros and the cons? Do you make lists of, you know, this is good, this is not good? Recently, a young woman called me about a life-altering decision that she and her husband were about to make. And it meant a departure from everything that was familiar and family. It meant a different culture. And the decision would have direct ramifications on her children. And she had a myriad of questions for me. And maybe because I'm a woman who's had to uproot at least three times, and they were monumental uprootings, they were monumental moves. Twice, Brian and I have taken over the pastorate of a church. And that's hard, especially when everybody adored the pastor. Especially when we also adored the pastor. It's a hard place because nobody likes the new guy. Everybody wants the old guy. The old wine is better, they say. I know that feeling. I know that feeling. First time I taught here on a Friday morning for my mom, I felt such, no offense, because you weren't here. I felt such resistance. Like, little girl, because I was younger then, you get down and you get your mother up. It was that strong of a feeling. And I know because I love my mom, adore my mom. I know what it is. And maybe that's why she was asking me, because transitions are hard. They're hard. And you know, you have to just keep going forward into it, even when it doesn't look promising. So she said, I've got all these questions. And I said, listen, and I think I've told you this before, but I told her I could give you 100 reasons why you should do it. And then I'll turn around and give you 100 reasons why you shouldn't. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what the pros and cons are. It is what is the will of the Lord. Because the right way is always the will of God. Always the will of God. It doesn't matter what the social benefits are, what the future career opportunities are, the educational advantages, the financial advantages. You know, if people measure decisions by financial advantages, social advantages, nobody would go on the mission field. Nobody. It would be foolhardy. Why would I go on the mission field and spend the rest of my life in New Guinea when I won't have a savings account? I won't have, you know, a house to come back to. Why would you do that? You see, it's got to be, the criteria has got to be, what is the will of the Lord. In Genesis chapters 31 and 32, Jacob was being guided back to Canaan. He had been gone for over 20 years. And 6 years earlier than our text begins, he had considered going back. But at that time, all he had was two wives and a few children. He would have gone back penniless, but he wanted to go back. But at that point, his father-in-law didn't want to lose him. He's like, wait, no, I've seen that the favor of God is on you. Don't go, just stay. Wages, you name the wages, and I'll meet you there. And during that 7 years, God had blessed Jacob with flocks and herds and camels and donkeys and male and female servants, more children, and wealth. Perhaps he had been waiting for the anger of his brother to subside. Maybe that was part of it, like, oh, you know, maybe my mom will write me and say, it's time to come back. There's peace now. Maybe even a missive from his brother saying, hey, Jacob, let's put everything behind us and be friends. Let's be twins. Let's just go forward together. But there was no letter, no message of hope forthcoming. In fact, his mother had died while Jacob was away, and Isaac was probably infirmed and no longer able to protect his youngest son. But the first indication that it was time to return was a change in the atmosphere. What had been a hospitable atmosphere, what had been a successful environment for Jacob, even with 10 salary changes, even being blamed for damage to any of Laban's assets, even with all the hard work, even though he had been outside all day and in the fields at night, he prospered. He acquired his wealth, he acquired sons, he acquired great livestock. But he hears that Laban's sons are talking about him and they are jealous of him. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel, anger is a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? In other words, jealousy is worse than wrath. Jealousy is worse than anger. You know why? Because jealousy is irrational. Jealousy is unreasonable. There's no way to reason someone out of jealousy. There's no way to help someone through jealousy. Jealousy needs a divine deliverance. It's cruel. It's absolutely cruel. They don't have any appreciation for Joseph or his hard work. For Jacob. They don't have any appreciation for Jacob. They don't value Jacob or any of his hard work, that it was Jacob that made their father successful. Instead, they feel that everything that Jacob has accomplished belongs to them. They feel entitled, and they feel that everything that Jacob has actually was stolen, so they don't appreciate any of his labor, any of his sacrifices. This is unrest, this is irrational, this is unreasonable, and there is no way to fix it. There is no way to fix it. Secondly, Jacob senses that Laban's disposition towards him has changed. Laban desperately wanted Joseph at first as a son-in-law, remember? He wanted, like, whatever, you name the wage. When it was being a son-in-law, he didn't just give him one of his daughters, he gave him both. Laban knew that he was being enriched and prospering because of Jacob's hard work and God's blessing on Jacob. Remember, after the 14 years, please stay. I know by divination that I am blessed, that I am successful, that I am prospering because of your presence, because God is on you. He wanted Jacob to remain with him and continue working for him. But now suddenly, Laban is not favorable towards Jacob anymore. He's not like, wow, I'm blessed because of you. No longer. He's eyeing Jacob with disapproval. Perhaps it was this atmosphere that caused Jacob to begin to seek God. Maybe when the atmosphere began to change, he thought, I need to pray. Isn't it true that sometimes we're not praying as long as the atmosphere is good? As long as everything is favorable, we're just like, thanks, I'll get to you soon. You know, I don't have you on my schedule because it's so busy with all the good things that I'm doing. But when things begin to get irrational, when there's unrest, when you can't make peace, when you can't talk it out with somebody, that's when we start seeking the Lord. Is it bad that you waited? No. Just if you don't want unrest, seek God right away, every day. But God will use these things to get our attention so that he might propel us back into all of his promises and do all he has said for us. So perhaps it's this atmosphere. This is an indication and a substantial indication that it's time for a change. This atmosphere. When he prays, God speaks to him and says, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Here's God's directive. Here is God's will. Here is God's promise. I will be with you. Jacob calls his wives together because this move, this change, will directly impact them. They will be moving away from the only land, the only people, and the only life that they've ever known. They will be going to an unknown place, and their children could possibly be placed in jeopardy. They don't know what awaits them. Nevertheless, both Leah and Rachel support Jacob. Then Jacob describes to them Laban's attitude towards him. Your father's countenance is not favorable to me. If God wasn't protecting me, Jacob says, verse 5, I am not sure what your father would have done. That's Cheryl's paraphrase. Then Jacob says, he has deceived me. He has changed my wages. One time? No. Two times? No. Three times? No. Four times? No. Five times? No. Six times? No. Seven times? No. That would be bad. Eight times? No. Nine times? No. 10 times? 10 times he has changed the wages. Somebody really related to that. I know the feeling. Verse 7, but God did not allow him to hurt me. He tells his wives how God has blessed, prospered, and protected him, whatever wage Laban gave. If Laban said, you can only have the speckled animals, well, guess what? Suddenly, all the strong animals began to give birth to, I like that, Kathy. Go ahead, say it really loud. Speckled. Amen. If Laban said they would only get streaked, then the animals were streaked. Yes. If Laban said, I'll make you Pentecostals yet. If Laban said that only the spotted would be his earnings, then the animals bore
spotted.
Amen. In this way, God showed that he was with Jacob. And Jacob testifies, so God, this is all God. God has taken away the livestock of your father and given it to me. I didn't do this for myself. Suddenly Jacob is aware, wow, I'm not responsible. This went way beyond me. Like I was trying to get just speckled, spotted, and streaked. But whenever Laban changed my wages, this phenomena happened. It was God. You wonder when he realized it was God. Like, wait a second. Why are they all straight? Wait a second. Why are they all? This dawning realization that it is God. Isn't that funny how we're doing things and you're telling the story to somebody and you're like, you're not going to believe it. And then the AAA guy just happened to be driving down the street. He just happened to have a spare tire. That was just exactly what I needed. And you're just going on and someone goes, oh, wasn't that God? And you're like, what? Who? Huh? God. I'll never forget. This is years ago, the one that just had the baby. And she was driving her car. She had, I don't know, like 5 or 6 accidents. She kept wiping out our savings account. And that's all I thought about is I'm sitting in the hospital. My dad's in the hospital. I'm with him. And Brian and I planned this vacation. And I get a text picture of Kelsey's car all scrunched up. I told you this before. We were on a first name basis with Irv's Automotive in Santa Ana because he kept getting the dents out. Amazing. Somebody said, wow, your car is in the best condition I've ever seen. You're like, Irv. Anyway, she was on this like side road and she decided to do a U-turn without looking. Just, boom, let's do a U-turn. And this truck was there that she didn't see and he was pulling a trailer. And she hit the trailer and tore the front bumper off her car. So this is my daughter. What does she do? We say, don't go anywhere. We will come to you. Nope. She throws the bumper in the back seat of her car and drives the 15 to the 91 to the 55 to the 405 home. That's the one that just had a baby. miracle. I remember like telling my friends, can you believe that? And somebody goes, is she alive? Is she hurt? I'm like, oh, I didn't think about those things. I'm just thinking, she's got the bumper in the back seat of her car. Like, you know, boo. And I remember Brian, the man who she hit, called and he said, it was such a miracle. Had the truck been just a foot up ahead more or back, I would have killed her. I knew it. I was shaking. And he says to Brian, do you believe in God? Brian goes, oh, yes, I do. He goes, good, because I'm telling you, it's only God that she's alive. It was. And then you're just like, oh, God. God was there giving us speckles and spots and streaks. It was God. It was God. You know, suddenly, 6 years later, his eyes are open. Wow, it's been God. Lift up your eyes now and see all, and the Lord speaks to him, all the lambs which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and greatly spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your kindred. God was calling Jacob to repeat the steps of his grandfather Abraham. Remember, Abraham was called to get out of the same country. And the word was get out, not just leave, get out. Now Jacob too is being called to get out and go back and go into the land of promise. His wives confirm the maltreatment and they say to Jacob, whatever God has said to you, do it. Verse 16, in other words, whatever God's will is, that is what we want to do. So Jacob knows it's time to return and move forward. He knows it. He senses it. The atmosphere changed. What God spoke to him, what God revealed in a dream, his wives then confirming that it is indeed God's will to go. So Jacob, still with his backup plan, packs up stealthily. Verse 17, I love this. I just felt I wanted to point this out. Putting his children and wives on camels. I don't know why. You know, I'm really into the GPS camel thing. Why he's putting everyone on camels, Rachel sneaks back to her father's tent while Laban is shearing the sheep and takes the household idols. She's so upset that she hasn't received the rightful inheritance she feels she's entitled to. Now, this might be a protective measure. Like, if I get rid of his idols, he can't hurt us. Or maybe she thought, you know, my dad will be powerless without his idols. He never goes anywhere without his idols unless he's shearing sheep. And that he wouldn't be able to divine where they were or when they had left. Or maybe she's taking them because they're valuable, silver and gold. Or maybe she's taking them because they also, in those days, often if you were buying property, you got the idol of the property because people associated the gods with particular areas or land. All of these are possible. Any of these, all of these, it could be D, all of the above, or E, you missed it. Joseph successfully pulls up camp and makes his way to the mountains of Gilead. Laban finds out 3 days later, and he has a 7-day pursuit. I mean, 7 days. He's going to get to Jacob. But during that time, he has a dream, verse 29. And God comes to Laban at night and says, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. It's like God says, you're not doing anything. You know, I don't even want you speaking good or bad to him, let alone touching him. In other words, don't try to coax or bribe him to come back. Don't threaten him. Don't try to intimidate him. Do not try to be any influence at all on Jacob.
Under Laban, Jacob prospered. He acquired wealth, sons, and livestock. The hand of God was upon him, but the Lord was calling him back to Israel. He started to feel pressure and opposition, and it prompted him to pray. So God directed Jacob and set him on a path back to Israel. God may use conflict to get our attention so that our focus is put back on him. As we look to God, He can direct us into His will and way for our lives. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at Jacob's way forward as we continue our series, Our Great Creator, in the book of Genesis with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.